You would turn in your copies of God's Word, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to begin reading today in verse 153 under the Hebrew letter Resh. Now, if you've been keeping up with your Hebrew letters, you've pretty much got the alphabet because there's two more to go. And we'll be looking at something in the New Testament in the weeks to come. I'm thinking maybe 2 Timothy, but I'll think about that a little bit more. But today, Psalm 119, again in verse 153. Hear now the word of the Lord. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray you would use that word and apply it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, address our needs today as we come to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to the truth of your word, Lord, that we might glean from it what we need for life, for the challenges we face each day. And Lord, that your word would be our sure guide and our sure hope and strength. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The psalmist here, as we just read, grieves because of his suffering, because of the attacks and the persecution he endures from his enemies. But we also see in this section of the psalm love mixed with anger. He grieves because of the neglect and contempt for God's word. And we see horrendous examples of this in our own society. A society that's filled with every kind of evil imaginable. And I know that has to grieve your heart some. But at the same time, he expresses his love for the word, and he values it above all temporal things. You know, it would be really great if every member of every church in the land had such a love for God's word. We talked about that briefly in Sunday school this morning. How many churches and many places dismiss and discount parts of God's word, outright denying the miracles, denying the virgin birth, denying the plain truth of Scripture. The psalmist here loves the word and he values it. If the church as a whole did that, how much more effective would the church be in calling sinners to repentance, in growing in sanctification, and advancing the Lord's kingdom if this was true? It seems, however, that Christian people are afraid. They're afraid more and more to speak out and hold forth the truth of the word. And heaven forbid, in this politically correct and corrupt culture that God's people would call evil, what God calls it, if God's people would speak out and call out the evil that's in this world, and call it what God calls it. But we shouldn't be afraid. We have here in our hand the Word of God. It's been handed down to us, through the prophets and apostles. And this Word is utterly certain and true because its author is God Himself. Therefore, when we consider the Word, we need to always remember that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of the God who desires that He be acknowledged. This is the Word of the God who desires that He be obeyed. And He has set down all this in the Holy Scriptures for us. You know, we read from James 5 last week these words, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." Thus, the psalmist here prays to God. He prays and says, "Look upon my suffering and deliver me." We see this petition repeated three times, verses 154, 156, 159, because he calls out to God to preserve his life. I think this shows the seriousness of the attacks that had come upon him. He's been exposed to affliction and harassment at the hands of evil people. Therefore, he prays that the Lord would look upon his suffering, that he would be mindful of the plight of his faithful servant. And you know, when we say that, God is never unmindful of the problems and the afflictions that are faced by his people, even though at times it may seem as if he has forgotten us. But our life on earth is one of constant warfare with the forces of evil. So we should not be dismayed and we shouldn't be frustrated by one adversity after another. But rather, like the psalmist here, we should look to the Lord for deliverance. We should look to the Lord for redemption. We should look to the Lord for preservation of our life and our happiness here in this world. And the author here in our text has as his hope God's power. He prays, "Deliver me, defend my cause, and preserve my life." That's his prayer. And notice what he says. He says, "Preserve my life according to your promise." God has promised deliverance for his people. Psalm 50 and verse 15, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." Or Psalm 81 and verse 7, God says, "In your distress you called and I rescued you." When we are besieged by trouble and oppression, we should pray for God to intercede on our behalf, in submission to his will and with an eye to his glory. Because if God doesn't plead his people's case, who will? The world certainly won't. The devil certainly not. It is God who intercedes for us. It is God who brings about our deliverance. He is righteous. His promises he makes in his word that he will be our deliverer, that he will be our shield, that he will be our strong tower of defense, those promises are certain. The psalmist affirms his dependence on these promises. And I think the more that we know, and the more we understand God's word, and the more we hold to the divine promises as our sure hope, the more assurance we will have of his ultimate deliverance of us in due time, all in God's time. And this hope that we have is produced by God's word. And we find there promises that are repeated. I gave you a couple of examples, but if you just look through the word, There's promise after promise after promise, and they're repeated because we are so prone to forget this great truth, especially when troubles, when afflictions, when attacks begin to pile up. Sometimes they seem they all come at one time. But that's when we need to boldly claim all the grace that God promises to his faithful ones. Our focus should be on the Lord's tender mercies. You know, God loves you. It's solely of his love and mercy that he called you to himself. Your salvation is founded in his love for you and in his great mercy for you. So why would you hesitate to call on him or doubt his provision and protection for you when troubles abound? He has done the greatest thing that he could ever do in redeeming you. Why would he not care for you in every way? And as the psalmist, he's sure here what he says, that God stands ready to deliver his servants. And the history of God's people is clear. There are problems along the way, no doubt. But God ultimately delivers those who are his. But as the psalmist is sure of this, in the same way, he's convinced that the wicked are not safe. Those who despise, those who hold in contempt the word of God, those who are resolved to live in rebellion to it, they find themselves at odds with the Lord of the universe. It's just a no-win situation for them. Therefore, all their efforts, all their lofty plans, all their schemes are cursed and doomed to destruction. They don't seek to acquaint themselves with the Word of God. They don't look to the Word of God. They laugh at it. They ridicule God's moral imperatives. They do not concern themselves about what is their duty to their Maker, to their Creator. They go to great lengths to deny that God is the Creator, their own Creator. They would rather attribute that to some miraculous happenstance of time and chance rather than attribute God as their Maker and Sustainer. And the psalmist says here that he loathed such people. That is, he's disgusted by them. He hates such people. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But don't you feel something like that within you when you see the evil that marks our world? The abuse and the murder, the lack of respect for the law, rioting in the streets, looting, the perversion of the legal system, and on and on. People who do such things have no regard for the law of God. They are a law unto themselves. The sexual perversion, the attempts to alter God-given creations, such as men and women, the attacks upon the home, attacks upon marriage, the attacks upon the unborn, all these things just further illustrate the wickedness of this present age. Their sins are openly displayed. They're praised and they're held up as good and loving and all other kind of inappropriate adjectives. These people dishonor God. They serve Satan. They plunge the world into debauchery and degradation, and they ruin their own souls. When you see this all around you, does this not grieve you? I've heard from some of you, I know it does. if you have any regard for the glory and honor of God, if you have any regard for the welfare of society, you should be incensed by such behavior. But notice one thing. The psalmist loathes these actions because they're not because they're upsetting to him, but because they're an insult to and a provocation of Almighty God. Those that are really disgusted by these things I've outlined, those who hate such things, they hate them, they're disgusted by them because they're a violation of God's law. They show disrespect for the Word of God. They're an affront to God's majesty and His holiness. But worst of all, notice what the psalmist says about those who have no regard for the Word of God. He said, salvation is far from them. How can they expect any good things from the Lord in this life or the next when they have nothing but contempt for Him? As James wrote, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. How is it that evil people, how is it that people who deny and disparage and disobey the word of the Lord, how is it that they're always quick to call on Him when real trouble comes crashing into their lives? How is it they flatter themselves with ideas of heaven, with escape from judgment and hell, when they give not a thought to such things while they're living in rebellion to God? They convince themselves that if there's such a thing as the judgment, if there's such a thing as heaven and hell, that they'll be all right, that they will certainly be in heaven because of their own self-deceived self-evaluation of their relative goodness. They're mistaken. Psalmist says salvation is far from them. They pushed it away because they pushed away the Savior. They pushed away and ignored the good news of the gospel that held the words of life, eternal life. And while salvation is far from them, damnation is close at hand. As James says, the judge is standing at the door. Why does all this matter? Because it is in God's word that we find life. The preservation of our life, as the psalmist pleads, not only in this world, but for eternity, is based on the solemn promises of God's word. And he sets forth two things here on which his appeal is based. First, he says, all your words are true. Secondly, he says, all your righteous laws, every word of the Lord is eternal. DeLeach says of the first affirmation here, the word of God is reckoned one in its parts and as a whole. Truth is the grand denominator and truth is the result. In other words, he's saying every single part of God's word is true. And when you put all these parts together, it is truth. There is no contradiction between the various parts when taken as a whole. In all the words of the Old Testament prophets and all the words of the New Testament apostles, truth is what stands over it all. And all these words point to Christ. And all these promises are fulfilled in Christ. David, in Psalm 40, pointing to Christ, in verse 7, he wrote, here I am, I've come. It is written about me in the scroll. And the author of Hebrews in the New Testament writes, when Christ came into the world, he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. All the things in the Old Testament, all these promises pointed to Christ. All these promises were fulfilled in Christ, in Christ's own words here. The church, from the very beginning, was built on this solid rock, the truth of Jesus Christ. Ever since God began to reveal himself to mankind, every promise, beginning in Genesis 3:15, the first proclamation of the gospel, everything that God has said was true, is true, and is to be trusted. These promises of God are not just true for the Old Testament saints. They're not just true for the New Testament saints. They're not just true for us today. They're true for all eternity. The Word of God, which has been true from the beginning, will continue to be so. His Word, His sure promises are unchangeable and everlasting. Every person in every age that has received God's promises, every person who's ever lived on this earth who has embraced the good news of the gospel by faith, has found every promise in it faithful. Many of them have gone on to see the fulfillment of those promises. They know what we take by faith, that these words are true and they're worthy of full acceptance and that it will be so eternally. So the psalmist's plea here in this psalm to preserve his life. As I said earlier, three times he cries out to the Lord, preserve my life, preserve my life, preserve my life. In every instance, he pleads, preserve my life according to your promise. Preserve my life according to your laws, and preserve my life according to your love. I would say to you, he's probably under some worldly pressures. He's under some attacks. He wants to be protected from those, as we all do. But there's another dimension to this, an eternal dimension. He longs for redemption. He longs for the salvation that is far from the wicked, but is there for those who love God's word. He loves God's word. He loves the promises therein. And he puts his faith in them. He knows they are forever true and knows they are there for him only because of God's love. Preserve my life according to your love. Because of God's unmerited favor, because of God's great grace, because of God's mercy and compassion, he can count on these things. That is true for all who will claim the promise of God. Will you claim it? Have you claimed that? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us, manifested in our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom your word testifies, points us to, in whom our hope rests. And Lord, this is true. It is your word. It is there for all who would just hear and believe. Lord, it has gone out into all the world. But as we read in Sunday school this morning, light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness because their deeds were evil. They did not want to change. They did not want to abandon the wicked way of life handed down to them. And Lord, we just pray as your church and your people that we would hold forth the light of the gospel as we should. Lord, it is true, it is eternally true, and it is an eternal guarantee for all who will believe. And Lord, we know this, we have this truth, and we pray that, as Jesus said, we should not hide this under a bushel, but we should shine forth this light into the world to those who so desperately need it. And Lord, we just pray for them, pray for many we know, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, give them new hearts, that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, we pray as we hold out the truth, Lord, that it would be an honor to you, it would bring glory to you, and Lord, it would advance your kingdom. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.